all the sermons that we've had recently about hope, we've talked about kind of in a negative way about what hope, those that have no hope and the hopeless ignorant and different things like that. But in so doing, we talked about what our hope is and what we expect and the reason why we expect it. Now, there's a verse in chapter 5 of Galatians, and this kind of is a good segue into what I'd like to talk about now. Paul tells the church at Galatians 5, chapter 5 and 5, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, that kind of ties both of them together, doesn't it? It says you're on it. Sarah, are you on it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Your microphone's on, by the way.
Uh-oh.
Sonia said she couldn't. She was on it. Anyway, she's the host. All right. Now. What? Okay. So we've got the hope, and that it says we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? That we wait, you know, by the Spirit we wait for the hope. It says we wait for the expectation. That's what hope is. And we do that by a lot of ways. We do it by the Spirit. We do it by faith. And I got to thinking, what is the Spirit? I mean, how do you wait for something by the Spirit? I mean, I get how we wait for something by faith, but how do you wait for something by the Spirit? And then I had a question asked to me this earlier this week from a brother in Africa. He says, "Brother Paul, what does the Spirit help us?" I mean, it's a simple question. And I got to thinking, well, you know, that's pretty elementary. That's really a pretty elementary question. What does the Spirit help us with? What does it do for us? And then I started to think how involved that it is. And you start thinking about what the Spirit does for us. First of all, I want you to see if you can explain what the Spirit is. Can you do that? Can you explain to someone or relay an experience that you had where the Spirit was strong on you and that you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew that it was the Spirit of God? I want to ask you, have you had a spiritual experience with God? I'm not talking about being born again. That is a spiritual experience. Don't get me wrong. But have you had a spiritual experience where you were so close to God that nothing else mattered? Have you had one of those? I'm asking you. Raise your hand if you have. I have. I've had that kind of experience. Now, how do you relate that to someone? How can you explain what that feels like to someone who's never had it? How can you explain that to someone who's never really experienced that? Well, there's some things that we need to understand about the Spirit first before we can answer that question. Y'all know in the beginning, when God created man, He created him out of the dust of the earth. Y'all know that, right? And I get a picture in my mind of God going down to the ground and scooping up some dust and forming him like I would use clay or something like that. How God just took his hands and he formed his body with all the organs already there. No different than what a corpse looks like in a coffin. Only he was on the ground. Okay? A lifeless body that God formed, and it didn't become a living soul until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that breath there is translated, well, the word translated breath means spirit. Did y'all know that? That the Spirit of God not only was the one that moved upon the face of the waters, but the Spirit of God is what gave that dead and lifeless body natural life. Did y'all know that? Natural life. It comes from the word pneuma. Y'all have heard me say that before, where we get anything that has to do with breath or air in our body, like pneuma, means lungs, or is where we get the word pneumonia from. Having difficulty with breathing, pressing air in and out. Now, that's the word that's translated spirit, is the breath of God. Now, that man, that body was dead before God put that life in it, and God gave him natural life. And he was a naturally good man in that naturally good state that God created. So man has a spirit, a natural life. And the Bible says that there's a spirit of a man that's within him. So a natural man, just a purely natural man, has a natural spirit. Okay? But the Bible speaks very plainly that there's a difference between a natural man and a spiritual man. Don't complicate it more than it is. A natural man has a spirit and a spiritual man has a spirit. Natural man only has one. Spiritual man has two spirits. You got it? Now, Jesus declares this to be the fact and declares it to be this way in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And we can go over there and read that. Nicodemus came to him by night. And Jesus answered, this is in 3:3, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, unless you are born again or born from above or born by the Spirit of God, not just with the natural breath of life, but with the spiritual breath of life in that new creation, you are not able to see or perceive the kingdom of God. And not only that, he says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't see it or perceive it or enter into it unless you're born again. Do y'all understand that? That this Jesus goes on and declares the difference in this. He says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus takes these two situations and he declares that there is a a twofold nature to the man that's born of the Spirit of God, and a onefold nature, I guess, of the man, for my purposes today, is a onefold nature of a man that's not born of the Spirit. He's just got a fleshly nature about him, but the man that's born of the Spirit is both natural and spiritual. Now, this is further testified by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can turn over there and find out what Paul said about this. Paul says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." That's not the spirit of man, that's the Spirit of God, right? He's revealed them to us, so that's one way that the Spirit helps, is God reveals things to us by the Spirit. Now, he says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So if you want to understand the deep things of God, you've got to have the Spirit in you. It's not the kind of the shallow things of God, which are the things that you can readily see with your eyes, like these trees and the wasp there and the hummingbird that looked at me for just a minute ago. It's not you can see all those things and wonder in wonderment and be amazed at God's creation that you can see and perceive with your natural eye, but the things that you can perceive with the spiritual eye can only be perceived by the Spirit of God, and those things are the deep things of God. That's the only way that you can perceive and even see those things is by having the Spirit of God. Now he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" So man, the natural man, has the Spirit, right? Not the Spirit of God, but he's got the Spirit of man, right? So he's got a spirit. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." We got two different spirits working here, right? We got the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." Paul's saying you don't get that knowledge by the spirit that the world has. That only comes from the Spirit that God gives. Now he says, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." That tells me that if you're going to understand something about the Spirit of God or the spiritual things, you're not going to get them by the spirit of or wisdom of the worldly understanding. You're not going to listen to a man stand up and give a lecture that doesn't have the Spirit of God trying to teach you the Spirit of God or teach you the things of God. That is only discerned by the Spirit of God that He gives to us. And it's only a man that's blessed of God, born of God, anointed by the Spirit of God to teach you the Word of God. That's the only way that you're going to get it. Wisdom of the world can't do it for you. He says, "We speak these things not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul's saying we're not comparing apples to oranges here. We're taking apples and comparing them to apples. "But the natural man," I want y'all to understand this, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." I'm going to stop there. Can the natural man receive anything spiritual by God? From God? No, he can't. He's incapable of understanding the things of God unless God shows him that. Unless the Spirit of God is in him, he can't understand the deep things of God, the spiritual things. He can see the natural things that he can behold with his natural eye, but he will not be able to perceive the spiritual things of God. Y'all got it? Now, he's incapable of it. There's no way that he could. Now, he says, for they are foolishness unto him. We know that's true, isn't it? That, you know, the natural man mocks the spiritual man. The natural man mocks the things that you hold dear. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. I take it to mean that the natural man cannot know the things of God. He's incapable of it. Paul reiterates the fact here two times. Natural man can't receive the things. He can't know them. Why can't he know them? Because they're spiritually discerned. Man has to have the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. Now he says, but he, see, the natural man can perceive and understand the only thing that he knows, which is the spirit of man or the worldly wisdom, the natural spirit that he's got. He understands that he has to feed his children for them to survive. He understands that he has to do something in order to live, whether that's work or steal or lie or cheat or however he wants to do it. However he chooses to conduct his life, that's what he's got to do to survive. The natural man understands that. He understands that if I'm going to live, I've got to eat. That's a simple principle, isn't it? Every person, every animal out there even understands that, don't they? Dog says, I've got to eat and I'm going to kill me a rabbit and I'm going to do whatever I can to fill my belly. That's a natural perception. A natural man has that natural understanding of his natural body. He doesn't, but that's about as far as his understanding goes. Now Paul says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now Paul finishes this up here, and he says that the natural man can only judge natural things, but the spiritual man judgeth all things, both natural and spiritual. You understand that if you don't eat, you're going to get weak and die, right? You understand that. You understand that you've got to do something to provide for your family, right? The only difference is you understand that there's a God in heaven and he's given you a hope within you. He's implanted that by his Spirit. He sent his Spirit to you so you not only can judge natural things, but now you're able to judge spiritual things. Why? Because you still have that natural spirit of man in you and the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Natural man only has a natural spirit. You've got the natural and the spiritual spirit. Spiritual nature. Right? Now, so that's one thing that the Spirit does for us is it gives us the ability to judge not only natural things, but spiritual things. Now, what else does the Spirit do for us? Well, if we go on over here, this gives us in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read some of this to you. He says in verse 16, now this is, we're going to talk about this a little later on, but he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here we've got spirit and flesh together, right? So he's talking to spiritual people that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, That means they're opposed to one another, right? Isn't that right? Isn't your flesh opposed to your spirit and your spirit opposed to your flesh? Yes, it is. Talking about the Spirit of God now, not the natural spirit you got. And the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So that's another something that the Spirit does, is it leads us. Right? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul recites that, repeats it twice, doesn't he? Or repeats it once. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. But did you pass over it? When Paul was going through the fruit of the Spirit there, and this is not fruits, plural. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit. You got it? These are, it's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. That means when you get born of the Spirit, you don't just get love. You get love and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and faith and all and godliness and all of those other things. It's a bundled package. We hear a lot about bundled packages now, don't we? With insurance and all that other. With cable and internet and everything else. This is a bundled package that God gave you when He was born you again by His Spirit. You have all of these things dwelling in you. It's not that, oh, I love them, but I won't forgive them. No, you have the capability to forgive if you have the capability to love. Do y'all understand that? When you get born of the Spirit, you get all of these. All of this fruit. Now, if you love, but you have a hard time with long suffering, you need to work on it. You have the capability to do it. You can't say, oh, I'm not going to forgive. That's not consistent with the Spirit, is it? It's not consistent with godliness if you don't forgive. That's a conflict that only the children of God have. Natural man don't have that conflict within him. Y'all understand, right? Y'all know that, right? Natural man is not conflicted. He's totally natural. That's his only path. You, as a child of God, have two paths that you can travel on. One of them pleases God, and is in accordance to the kingdom of God, and one of them is the way of perdition. That's the natural way. That's following the natural man. So much is talked about putting down the old man and following after the new man, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That's mortifying the way of destruction in your life. Now, Paul, in this, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are characteristics that you have in your new birth, right? All of us look different out here today, don't we? I look like my daddy. Y'all have heard me preach about this before, or use this example. I look like my daddy. I've got big feet, big ears, big nose, and a loud voice.
just like my daddy. I look like him. I even have some mannerisms like him. It's uncanny. I've got a picture of my great-grandfather when he was about 18, and he and I look almost identical, at least when I was 18. If you put our pictures up to my great-grandfather now, I look like him. Okay? That's unbelievable to me. Genetics are amazing. What we get passed down from our ancestors. Right? Now, if you go all the way back, there are so many different races in the world today, aren't they? So many different tribes. So many different peoples. And yet, every one of them can be traced back to one man and one woman. Adam and Eve. Right? I mean, the Jews only want to go back to Abraham and Moses. Right? But this is way before that. Okay, they don't want to go back before they were a people into the garden where Adam sinned, do they? They don't want to go back that far, but you have to go back that far. We are the products of our original father, Adam, and our original mother, Eve. We have that indwelling nature of sin when we are conceived. Not from the time of your birth, mind you. From the time of your conception. Now, and that DNA begins to develop from that moment on. Right? And it tells you what kind of color your hair, your eyes are going to be, how tall you're going to be, your proclivity to be bigger boned or smaller boned, fat, skinny, ugly and pretty. I don't know. Everything about you is set up in that DNA code, right? They're characteristics that you got from your natural father. Okay? My daddy was a humorous man. He liked to laugh. My daddy was a ponderer. He thought pretty deeply about things, and I'd like to think those are some of the traits that I've gotten from him. There's a lot of ways that I look like my daddy. But you know, when we get born again from above, we get spiritual DNA, as using a DNA example. We get spiritual DNA, and we get now characteristics that are godly and look like our Heavenly Father. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All those things. We get as characteristics that God, that's like God. And He's pleased when we use those characteristics in our life. Because I want my children, I want them to act at least and do the better things that I am. Y'all understand that. I want them to do right. I want them to be godly. I want them to be better than I am. But I certainly want them to exhibit the best characteristics that I have, that I passed on to them. And I want them to not follow the bad ones, right, that I passed down to them. Well, God didn't pass down to us any bad ones. He just wants us to follow the good ones, because they're all good, right? So, when we're born of the Spirit, we get characteristics of God, so that we're now able to look like Him. live our lives according to His manner and His characteristics. I tell you, that's a daunting task, isn't it? Because we have a formidable adversary dwelling in us, don't we? That only the spiritual people, only the God called born again have. They have two natures now. They can choose to get up and look like their father Adam or every morning, or they can get up and follow after their natural man, or they can get up in the morning and choose to look like their heavenly Father and exhibit His characteristics. Y'all understand that? That is a choice of our manifesting the fruit that we have. Now, I thought about this fruit yesterday. And I thought about what does the Spirit help us with? Now, since we've got fruit of the Spirit, I thought about my peach trees outside. And, you know, they've borne fruit. And I haven't really been able to enjoy the fruit that has come on that tree because the bugs eat it and my dogs eat it. I mean, that's just simple. But I thought about this fruit. You know, now, since Sonia and I have had coronavirus, we both, for about a little over a week now, probably more than a week, we haven't been able to see, haven't been able to taste or to smell anything. I mean, it's bad. You could stick a skunk up my nose and I couldn't even smell it. I mean, that's how bad it was. So, what are our senses for? They're to give us all the information that we need in our perception, right? I could eat an egg and it didn't taste like an egg because I didn't have any taste, but it felt like an egg in my mouth. I could feel it in there, I just couldn't taste it or smell it. My perception was dull. Now, I want us to think about this fruit of the Spirit in terms of that. And I want you to think about not only you as being a partaker of going up and bearing the fruit, or grabbing the fruit and being a partaker of it, but I want you to think of yourself as the tree bearing fruit for someone else's benefit. Right? And I thought about us perceiving the fruit and being a partaker of the fruit. Let's talk about that first. If I'm going to be a partaker of the fruit, I want to go up and I like to use all my senses with the fruit. How good has it been for me to walk up and just look at my bare pear or at my peaches? Okay? I get excited when they're on there and they're small. Because I'm thinking, I'm anticipating what it's going to be like, so I'm seeing it a whole lot before I'm able to taste it. But I got that information. I'm using that sense. We're talking about spiritual fruit now. Spiritual fruit, think about it. Is it good enough for me? Am I satisfied by just looking and using that one sense about my fruit? No. It doesn't satisfy me, and it's not good. And I'm only using one sense. Now, I want us to think about this spiritually, okay? Since we're talking about spiritual fruit, let's use this natural fruit as an example. Is it good enough for me just to go up to my tree and touch my fruit? And look at it. That's good. I can get a little bit more enjoyment out of it if I walk up to it and I see it and I touch it and I smell it. I can begin to anticipate what it's going to taste like, can't I? But I'm only still using three senses. If I'm going to use them all, I need to go up there and I need to reach up and I need to grab it and I need to pluck it off and I need to open my mouth and actually taste and see that the Lord is good. I've got to taste it. It's not good enough just for me to see it and feel it and smell it. I've got to taste it if I'm going to let all of those senses be aware of what's going on. Now, are we tasting the spiritual fruit of God in our lives? Are we doing it? Or are we just looking at it and knowing that it's there? Are we just hearing about how good the fruit is on Sunday morning, or when you read the Bible with your eyes, or you're seeing how good it is when you read the Word of God? Or are you really experiencing how good it is to be following after the Spirit and enjoying the fruit? If you're not, you're just using very few of your senses, and you're not getting all of the information you need about that fruit. You're just looking at it. Or you're just walking up to it with your eyes closed, smelling it. Or you're just feeling it. You got to taste it, friends, and able to fully enjoy that fruit. Now I want to talk about being the tree, using this example. Okay? I want you to imagine you are the tree. I mean, the Spirit of God is in you. And you have the ability to bear this fruit. Not just be a partaker of it, but to bear it. Why does my tree bear fruit? What's the purpose in it? It's for me to enjoy. Let's say if you're the tree, it's for someone else to enjoy. Right? Not just you. I've never seen a tree pluck up the fruit and eat it. It's always for somebody else. Right? I mean, that makes sense, don't it? I tell you what, do you love only for your own purpose? Does the Bible speak of us doing anything godly that, for our own good? I mean, it does for our own good, but it's not only for ours. It's for the good of God, and it's for the good of others. How does the Spirit help us? When have you been the most happy in your life? Has it been when you've been doing things for you? Or been when you've been doing things for others? Think about it. Before you answer, you think about, I'm not talking about happiness, I'm talking about real joy. I'm not talking about the kind of happiness that you get when you're laughing on a roller coaster. I'm talking about the kind of satisfying happiness that we have in our lives. Is it when you serve yourself or when you serve others in the name of Christ? Each one of you are trees and are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's for the purpose of glorifying God first and foremost. Second of all, it's for the blessings of others. And third of all, it's for your use and benefit in God's kingdom. So the Spirit not only gives us the characteristics of God, but He allows us to bear those things and manifest them in our life. And so the Spirit not only gives us the capability of bearing the fruit, but also enables us to develop those fruits over the course of our lives, doesn't He? It doesn't just wind up the clock of bearing fruit and say, okay, here you go, you're on your own. No, the Spirit helps our infirmities, doesn't He? I mean, that's a whole other subject. We didn't even get to the 8th chapter of Romans because there's a lot about the Spirit in there. Now, let's think about this. God, whatever God demands, He supplies. Right? Whatever God demands, He supplies. Does God demand holiness of you? He supplies it. Sure He does. He supplies it. Does God demand you to worship Him? Yes, He does. But He gives you what you need to worship Him. Right? Does God demand, might be a hard word, but He commands us to pray. And the Bible talks very plainly about praying with the Spirit. That's something else that the Bible gives you the ability to do, is to pray. Natural man don't have that. Natural man, all he's got is a wish. What you got is a direct line to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit. We're not going to get into that. But we will later, but not today. I want us to think about what the Spirit, how the Spirit helps. How does the Spirit help? He not only helps you, enables you to have the characteristics of God, but He allows and helps you to develop those characteristics of God. Have you ever been chastised for quenching the Spirit? Have you? Have you ever known to do something good and not do it? I have. How many times have you been beat up by that? Beat up by God. It's because you knew to do good and you didn't do it. And you got chastised and reprimanded by God. And it don't feel good, does it? It don't feel good. I hate that feeling. You know why I hate that feeling? Because God is strong in my life. The Spirit led me to do something and I grieved the Spirit. And in turn, it grieved me. When I bore the fruit and withheld it from someone else, from coming up and plucking it off, when I turned away from the tree, or maybe just looked at the tree from afar, didn't go up there to actually pluck any of it off. I want us to think about what it is not only to experience the fruit of the Spirit, but what it is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Think on these things. Think about how the Spirit helps. Because it'll be a great blessing to you. And it'll be a great blessing to everybody else that you come in contact with, whether they're God's child or not. And it'll be honoring to God. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire? May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Does anyone have any testimonies or witness that they'd like to say today?